chapter 33, Exodus chapter 33, verse 7. Give you a second to get there. I just got a real simple title for the message. I'm going to look at Moses' life a little bit. There's a lot to talk about there. Exodus chapter 33, verse 7, and the Bible says, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together again tonight as your people. Lord, I pray that you'll keep our distractions away. Lord, keep the devil away. Lord, that we can focus on you. Your word, I pray that we'll focus on what you have to say to each one of us individually and as a church, and we'll put that into your hands, trust you for it. I pray you speak to each heart here. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of the message is Moses. I told you that this morning. I was going to say something about that, and there's a lot to say about Moses. One of the things Moses covers a lot in the Bible, I think, he's mentioned or referred to 842 times in the Bible, 762 times in the Old Testament, 80 times in the New Testament. So, you know, I would say because of that, we could say that Moses was a significant man, a significant human being as far as God and God using somebody and as far as the Word of God is concerned. You know, we know a lot about him just from looking at the Word of God. He was a leader, a legislator, a husband, a father, a brother, a teacher, a mentor, an organizer, and he was a man of prayer, and God called him my servant. That's a significant statement, that God called him my servant. And we're supposed to be, all of us are supposed to be God's servants in some capacity. And sometimes we might put a title on ourselves that God might not put on there. But he did with Moses' case. He lived 40 years in Pharaoh's household, 40 years on the backside of the desert, and 40 years almost leading God's people through the wilderness. After he had left the desert, he returned to Egypt to lead God's people from bondage. And there's a significant little, I don't even know if it's a side note, but I thought about it this way. It's not mainly what I'm going to talk about. But the fact, you know, there's a spiritual picture there that Moses returned to lead God's people from slavery, from bondage to freedom or to the promised land. And there's one way that you do that. And when you look at it in the spiritual sense today, how do we go from bondage of sin to the place that God would have us to be? And it's by following God. You know, that's how you do it. You follow God. Moses said, hey, listen, I mean, you know, Moses didn't know exactly where they were going either. They just followed that cloudy pillar of fire by day and by night, and that pillar of a cloud by day, and where God led, that's where they went. That's how you get out of bondage, by the way. That's how you get out of a life of sin or temptation and those things, is you just follow God. That's what you have to do. Now, you think about all that. I mean, there's so much to talk about Moses and leading those people. You think 38, 40 years of going through the wilderness and all the times that they moved, I'll talk about that in a minute. Do you ever think that Moses felt like just giving up?
Amen.
I've been kind of on a little theme about not quitting, is what I've been talking about on Sunday night. You ever think that there was times, I mean, you know, with all that went on, that he just felt like giving up, felt like quitting? I guarantee you there was times that he felt like just quitting. You know, people complained about his leadership. They complained about the way he fed them. The people disobeyed God. They worshiped idols, and then they turned around and blamed Moses when trouble came. God wanted to wipe them out at least twice and start a whole new nation from Moses. And Moses said, no, I don't want you to do that. I'd rather you not do that. And he intervened, he prayed, he interceded for the people because he loved those people. And so, you know, we want to look at tonight what I want to look at. How did Moses keep going when everybody and everything seemed like it was against him? Well, two things right off the bat. Number one, he lived for God. And the second thing, he lived in God. He lived for God and he lived in God. The very first point, and I don't have an alliterated message tonight. I try to do that sometime, but this one isn't. But first thing is, different location, same address. When the Israelites rebelled at Kadesh Barnea and they wouldn't go into the promised land, of course they spent the next almost about 38 years, really is what it amounted to, wandering around from place to place in the wilderness. And when you look at that, they relocated. How many of you ever moved? Isn't moving a hassle? Man, that is something, man. I'm telling you what. You don't know you got junk till you start to move and you got to pack up. They moved 40 times. 40 times in 38 years. Woo! So that's at least once a year or over once a year they move. Can you imagine having to pack up and move once a year? Now, they probably didn't have as much junk as we've got to move with, but they moved. And you can imagine what kind of organization. This was a million people trying to move and go at one time and get organized and get that all that. But you know what? They moved all those times, but Moses maintained the same spiritual address. He was living in God. Now, the Bible in the New Testament word that correlates with that is abiding. Is abiding. John 5:5, the Bible says this, and Jesus speaking, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And without me, he can do nothing. You know, when we abide in Jesus Christ, actually that's our dwelling place. That's where we live. And this is the thing with Christianity, and I know when you first get saved, I don't know, everybody, it's not all cut and dry. This is how you are. Everybody gets in a spiritual different place. But you know, so much sometimes as Christians, new Christians, even people that have been saved a long time don't understand this yet, is that, you know, Christianity to them is like a bunch of rules and regulations. You know, we got to do this and you can't do that. And boy, it's hard. It's like we're almost like the Jews trying to live by the book of the law. You know, let's look in the book of the law. Can we do that? We can't do that. We can't do this here. Instead of just abiding in Christ, there when Christ goes, you go. You know, you're always abiding in Christ. That's the New Testament correlation to that. That's where Moses was at. That's how come Moses kept going. That's how, and it might have took 80 years to get Moses to the place to where God could use him. But then he went ahead, and can you imagine he was 80 years old when he started leading the people through the wilderness? He didn't get done until he was 120. Sometimes I know older people say, boy, I just can't take it anymore. I can't do it, man, the stress. You know, Moses didn't start doing this stuff till he was 80 years old. And he kept on going. He survived. If Moses could do it, we could do it. But the reason he could do it is because he was dwelling in God. And so, you know, Moses, here's something here about Moses, and we talk about it. I was sharing with, we had a visitor here today, and we were talking afterwards, all of us out on the sidewalk, and they said they wouldn't be able to be here tonight, but that they had done a study or something about Moses, and they liked the part where it says that Moses, asked God. He said, you know, God, I want to see you. He said, I want to see you. And God put him in the cleft of the rock and held his hand over it. And this lady was commenting and wondered whether maybe Moses had a temptation to kind of peek around and see more than but God would have killed him, of course, if he'd done that. So maybe he didn't have the temptation to do it. I don't know. But Moses knew God personally. He heard God speak. He saw his glory. He knew God's name. He knew God's character. And he had the privilege of interceding for God's people. Now, you know, most of you here know your Bible and you study the life of Moses, and we know about the cleft of the rock and the burning bush and all those things. You think, wow, man, what a privilege that Moses had. But you know, that those same things are available to every believer today. Amen. Huh? We can know God personally. Amen. We can know God personally and we can hear God speak. I don't know that he's going to speak to you in a burning bush. I don't know that he's going to speak to you in an audible voice, but I've heard people tell me that they were thinking about something, praying about something, wanting to do something, and God just said, you know, they heard a voice say something to, you know, or, you know, whatever it might have been. They heard a voice say it. But I know God speaks to our hearts no matter what. He speaks to us through the preaching of the word, right? He should be speaking to your heart. And so we can know God's character through his word, and we still have a privilege of interceding for God's people as well, praying for one another, right? We still have everything that Moses had. We have the same privilege, and we got something a little better than Moses had. We've got the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts if you're saved as a permanent possession, and Moses didn't have that. And we've got the canonized word of God that we can look back, and we've got all of Moses' experience that we can look at now for our information, education, you know, whatever we want to call it there. And when you look at this one little thing in the text here, here's something, I don't know if you ever noticed this before, because sometimes with words we get all messed up, but it said in verse 7, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. When you see that word tabernacle, a lot of times right off the bat, you start thinking about the tabernacle. But that's not the tabernacle. You know, the tabernacle where that God dwelt in the sense of where they put the Ark of the Covenant and all that. That was in the center of the camp. That was always in the center of the camp. Tabernacle is just a word for a tent. It could be a word for a tent. This was another tabernacle, and it was placed outside the camp. He pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp. And so every time the camp was set up, Moses pitched a special tent outside the camp, and it was the tent of meeting or something to that effect is what it was. And it was a place that Moses could meet with God. It was a place that Moses could be alone, but he also, it was a place that said there where he could meet with the people. But I think what I want us to see is a place where the value of solitude. There's a certain value of solitude, and I've said this time and time again over the years. There's a time when I think Satan has got us to the place where we're so preoccupied with other things. I tell you, the social media thing today, texting and Facebook, all that stuff. I'm going to tell you what, that's going to carry some people off to hell. It is, because they won't take time to, you know, we get so... It's bad enough as it is. I mean, you know, with television's on 24 hours a day, there's always something occupying our mind. And I've talked about this before in the old days where people, you know what you did in the old days? You young people, woman. You know, in the old days after supper, you know what everybody did? They went out and sat on the front porch in the rocking chair.
Oh, yeah.
And watched the sunset, and they started talking. You know why? Because there wasn't a whole lot of nothing else to do. Except get in trouble. But I mean, they didn't have as many things. I know the kids went out and played and everything did that too. But there was some quiet time where you had time to be alone with God. We don't have no quiet time now. Huh? Man, we're in church. We got phones going off and bells ringing and whistles blowing and people texting and doing all kinds of stuff. We can't even worship God. We can't worship God in the house of God. Don't you think that's an abomination? To God, listen, man. We need to get our head out of Facebook and get it in the book. Amen. And quit texting and read the text that's in the Word of God. People are, well, I don't know nothing about it. I don't know anything about the Bible. Read it. Read the Bible. That's what we need to do. We need some. This is what it is right here. Take time to be holy.
Amen.
How do you take time to be holy? You know, I mean, you're going to have to spend some time with God.
Amen.
You know, I said this morning, I can't do it all for you. I mean, I got to do it myself. I've got to get where, you know, because we've got to have time. I mean, I think during preaching time, it should work this way, that God would speak to your heart when you hear. I know he does me. He may not speak to me on every point the preacher's preaching on, but somewhere along the line, God will say something to me. We need to listen to God more, maybe probably more than what we need to tell God or say to God.
Amen.
We got to listen to God.
Yeah.
And so, you know, you have to take some time, some special time, take time and get alone and meet with God and meditate and listen to God speak to our hearts. And that's what Moses, can you imagine? I mean, imagine Moses, I know, and we're living in a very busy time. Everybody's busy. And We just think, you know, oh man, how am I going to spend any amount of time in prayer? Or we can't even get to church. Look at church on Sunday night. We can't do a lot of things. Can you imagine how busy Moses was? There's nobody in here that had a schedule like his. He is leading over 1 million people. He was packing them up every year, moving to somewhere else. He was getting it all. I mean, yeah, you know, he delegated, but you know, he still was the man. There's probably nobody that was any busier than Moses, but Moses had a place that he went to get away from all them people because he knew that to do it, he had to have time to pray.
That's good.
Huh? And to live our life in this world we're living in, you better find some time to get along with just God and you and turn everything else off and spend some time. Or we're going to fail. We're going to fail. We're going to be defeated. We're going to be defeated because we're not being led by God. You know, not only one thing about Moses, and this is different here. You know, we can see a lot of times what God's doing, but Moses also knew why God did it. Moses knew why God was doing what he did most of the time. We don't always know that, but that's how close of a relationship we have with God. So he had that number one thing. He had different location, same address, because he dwelt for and in God. Now, the second thing, the slave mentality. I said this isn't alliterated, but I'm just going to give you some points and things just looking at Moses' life. It's so big. When, you know, taking the Hebrews out of Egypt wasn't the hardest challenge that Moses faced. It was taking Egypt out of the Hebrews.
Amen.
Huh? You know that old saying, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't get the country out of the boy. You know, you take somebody from Southwest Virginia, you can send them anywhere in the world, and they're still going to be saying y'all. And, you know, they're going to have that Southwest Virginia twang. You know, you can't get rid of that. And that was it. It took an entire generation. I think part of the thing, and you know the story with the Israelites, they kept longing for what they had back in Egypt. Now, how many of you, you don't have to, nobody's going to answer this, but I want you to think about it. When you first got saved, and there's people, and I know this is a fact because there's people that you talk to about getting saved or lost, and they start thinking about, and they know, see, they know that there's things they need to get rid of in their life, and they start thinking about that, and then it's like, well, I'm not ready to get saved yet. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, well, I'm not done sinning yet. I said, buddy, you're never going to get done sinning. You know, but they start weighing it out. And there's people that have gone ahead and made professions, and maybe they even really got saved, but they kind of longingly look back at those days that they used to live, you know, when they were lost. Boy, them parties. Because right after you get saved, see, your old buddies don't know it yet, and they're calling, hey, man, we got a big party going on down here in such and such place. Y'all, come on down, boy. It's a blowout. Come on down. And there's a little thing in the inside. They're going to be having fun. And there's that longing to go back into Egypt. And truth be known, see, a lot of us, you know, we straddled that old fence and we used to run back over there for a little while. And then we found out, you know what, if you really saved, you found out it wasn't as much fun as you remembered it was.
Amen.
And then you come back and then you went back and you kind of, you know, and then you felt bad about it and you had to go talk to God about it. And the Hebrews were like that. They kept, remember, they said, oh, man, back in Egypt, man, we had it made. They took care of us, and we had all that food, and they named off all the vegetables, and we had all this to eat, and boy, it was, but they were slaves. You mean to tell me you wouldn't mind being a slave just so you can get some vegetables? Most of the ones they named in the Bible, I didn't like them anyway. I don't think. You mean to tell, that was it. And here we are, we're bought with a price, we've been free, man, we've got eternal life, we've got salvation, we got the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our heart, and we find ourselves looking back to when we was in bondage and saying, boy, gee, I'd like to go back there so we can have fun. But you was over there, you wasn't having fun. It was that fun that never satisfied, you know, you never did get it. So it's and what happened was, that's part of the reason why they wandered around the wilderness almost 40 years, because all them people died off. He had to get that slave mentality out of God's people. They all had to die off because that's what they knew, living in slavery. They all died off and a new generation came up. They didn't know nothing but wandering around in the wilderness and they kept saying, look, we're taking you to the promised land. We're taking you to the promised land. And so they died off. That older generation had become so accustomed to bondage that they forgot what freedom was like. And they had trusted Egypt for so long to take care of them, they forgot how to trust God. It's the picture, the spiritual and the New Testament picture is where the Bible talks about the old man. That old man, crucifying that old man. And because that old man has to be crucified before we can enter into the newness of life. That's the picture there. That old man had to die off. And so they were willing to sacrifice liberty and their identity for security and sensuality. And when I wrote that down there, this one word stuck out in my mind, and I thought about it a lot. And this happens to God's people: sacrificing your identity. See, God called us to be a separated people. Amen. He called us to be separated. And that we're to be a, the Bible uses this word, I know we don't use it in the same way today, but in the King James, it uses the word peculiar people. You know, you say, well, that guy's pretty peculiar. Well, truth be known, we're all pretty peculiar. Before we were saved and afterwards. But here's the things. But he said, you know, about peculiar people, it meant this, that they would be different. That we're to be different. And we're supposed to be. But you know what? We sacrifice our identity a lot of times, just to go out there and run and blend in with the world. We got this, there's such a stigma today about being different, about being separated. Oh, you're a homophobic. Yes, I am. I don't have a problem with that. But everybody wants you to conform and blend in and not, you know, you got to go with the world. And if you don't, they got names for you and tags and titles, and they're going to put them on you. And we're so worried about it. I really don't think that way. And we start backing off of the stand we half-heartedly tried to take in any one area, so that the world won't call us something different. Hey, listen, as wicked as this world is, we ought to look different. We ought to be so different that they call us weird. That's okay. I was weird before I got saved. Like I said, they ought to call us that. But we sacrifice our identity. Just so, and go back into bondage. And that's not what God wanted. And that's not what God wants now. And we're not going to get any security from this world we live in either. You know, a lot of times people think this, that they got it backwards. They think that following the Lord is hard. And that that's a miserable life. And that living as a lost person, and it's like to them, like following the Lord is slavery. And listen, I've been in legalistic churches. I got saved in a legalistic church, but I still got saved. I mean, I wasn't in church when I got saved. I got saved on visitation, but went in a pretty legal church. And I don't know, I guess today, I'll tell you the truth, today we're living in, I'd probably rather err on that side than err on the liberal side.
Amen.
I'd rather err a little bit on the legalistic side. I mean, for Pete's sake, there's such a mess today. We can't. But the world, and back then, people would say, "Oh, look, you Christian, you got to follow all these rules and these regs and all that." And boy, that's like being a slave. But they don't see themselves as being a slave to sin. And it's not. Jesus said, "Listen, take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus said, "It's not slavery. It's not hard. It's not real hard. Now they weren't enslaved physically when Moses led them out of Egypt, but they were enslaved mentally. Their mind was still back over there in Egypt. See, you can be sitting in here tonight. Just because you're here physically doesn't mean you're here mentally. Trust me. We can take that a lot of different ways, can't we? You know, the porch light blinking thing, you know. But we can be, and it's true. Listen, your heart don't have to be in it. Your heart don't have to be in it. I went to church plenty of times half-heartedly. Probably still do sometimes. Sometimes I don't feel like coming in. Huh? You know, but that's just the devil getting after you. And, you know, getting discouraged and aggravated and frustrated and all the other aids that you can get, like Moses probably got. They were set free, but mentally they still were back. They were so occupied with Egypt. And see, we can be here and be so occupied with Egypt, the world outside. They had fear. They were afraid. There was many times when Moses led the people and they said, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're tired of eating this food. What are we going to do? We don't have any water. What are we going to do? The enemy's coming. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Sound like good Baptist, don't it? Huh? Worry, 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 worry. Fear is a sign of immaturity. Little children, and probably some adults, are afraid of the dark, aren't they? Oh, what's in the dark? I remember when I was a little kid, my mom, it used to be this old, it was an old black cemetery out and down Virginia Beach. I grew up in Virginia Beach, and it was a black cemetery there, and it was kind of rough, man. Now they keep it up nice, but back in those days, it looked like something off a horror show. You know, it was a lot of weeds around the old, had a stone fence and weeds around it and them old big trees blowing in the wind. And it'd be dark and spooky and the tombstones were tilting all over every which way. And we'd ride through there when I was a kid. I would dive down in the back seat of the car and get down there. And I didn't, we was going by Jones Cemetery. I didn't want to go by the thing, man. I said, woo, man, scary. You know, my mama used to say, ain't the dead people you got to worry about, it's alive ones. That's the truth. But, you know, that's it was childish. Now I just get afraid and keep my head up and look. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, children are afraid of the dark. Children are afraid of storms, some adults too. Afraid of shadows, strange sounds, all those things. That, and so fear really is a sign. You know, and we don't have those fears, but we have fears like, I wonder if God's really going to take care of me. I wonder if I really do what God says. I've got a problem or a crisis in my life, and I know what the Bible says I ought to do. But if I do that, then this is probably going to happen, and that might happen, and perhaps, and worry, worry, worry. Immaturity. Amen. Not trusting God. They had the same problem. And they had seen God's power in Egypt. And yet, and when Moses went head to head with Pharaoh and they were going, and Pharaoh finally said, all right, get out. And then they left and Pharaoh changed his mind and he chases them down to the Red Sea. What happened? They stood there trembling between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army on the way. What's going to happen? And man, God parted the Red Sea, said, walk on through. Now, that'd have been a little nerve-wracking. Maybe. But then you got to think, hey, God parted it. Why would? But then you know how we would have been? We would have been nervous. You know why? Because you say, well, all that unfaithfulness and all that backsliding has finally caught up to me because God's going to get me out there in the middle of that water and he's going to say, I don't have enough of it. Slam. We would have been fearing, but for a different reason. But God parted the sea and he went through. And I'm going to tell you one thing. I think if the Egyptian army, largest army in the world, was after me, I would have probably been a nervous wreck like the rest of them. But after I got through the Red Sea and he drowned that whole army, from that day on, I don't think I'd have worried, but they did. They did. Man, not only, but and you know, remember when they left, all the Egyptians were saying, here, take a bunch of our gold, take our gold earrings, take our silver, here's some clothes. I mean, they went out of there loaded, had the camels all packed up with stuff. They left out of there with all that. And then they got there and got, after that, I said, phew, man, let's go. Got down to Kadesh Barnea, man, I think I just would have felt like Caleb. Hey, we're gonna take them. Because the people in Canaan weren't bigger than the Egyptians. Nobody was bigger than the Egyptians. You already defeated the largest army in the world. God would already take care of it. Why would you be afraid? Human nature, though. You know how we forget. We forget. And so, but it was immaturity. And hey, we've all been there. We are all there sometimes. And we may be there now, immature. But you know, and so what do you have to do? You have to grow. And they had to grow as well. I'm not picking on them. But every time there was a crisis, they acted like children. They cried out. They blamed Moses. They probably blamed God. Did they ever think that let's just stop and pray? Moses always had to run out to the tabernacle outside the camp and pray to God. He had to pray for the people. They wouldn't pray. They didn't pray about it. They worried. They sweated. They fretted. They just wouldn't pray. The third point is there's the road to maturity. You know, God had to mature them and probably all of them. How did the Lord encourage his people to mature as they traveled to the promised land? Well, just like he does us today, the same way. He challenged their faith by trials. And there's no shortcuts to that. You know, we'd all like to get saved, and just, boy, the day you get saved, you pick your Bible up and you read in the Bible and you say, well, I just want to be a mature Christian. You know, you get saved today, tomorrow you want to be a Sunday school teacher. There's no shortcuts to maturity.
Amen.
You do have to pray. You do have to trust God. You do have to read the Bible. But I still think you're going to have to go through some trials. And God allows them. God can cause them to mature. There's no way around it.
Amen.
There's just no shortcuts to maturity. And I think they might have wanted that. They didn't want to go. Nobody wants to go through those trials. And some of the trials they went through, there was thirst. You know, God had already delivered them in all those things we talked about, delivered them from the Egyptians, took them out of slavery, army. And they got out there and they had a simple little problem. There wasn't any water. And water was a big deal. I mean, you know, we just got spigots and everything, rivers out here, it rains every time you turn around. We don't have a problem with water. They had to have water. And what did they do? Did they pray about it? They started whining to the leaders. Went to Moses, what are we going to do? And then God, you know, they smote the rock. Moses smote the rock. And water flowed. And they had hunger. They had enemy attacks. And, you know, I always say this. It's that the whole thing, you know, hey, we're still here. They could have just looked back at their own self and said, well, you know, all these things that happened to us, we're still here. We're all still here. God kept getting them through it. Every trial. Sometimes it seemed like they didn't grow. And you know, sometimes in Christians, it's the same way. You remember Brother Ferdy was preaching one time. He said, as a pastor, you know, he gets so frustrated because he doesn't see, and all pastors get this way, because he just don't see any change in the people. Nobody's growing. Nobody's getting over the hump. Nobody's, you know, progressing past a certain stage in their life. It's always fear and worry, fear and worry, fear and worry about everything that comes up. I mean, some of the, you know, Christians are some of the most worry warts that I've ever been around in my life. But trials are appointments from God, not accidents. And when we whine, we complain and whine and accuse and put the blame, it's just a sign of immaturity. There's other signs, when we mature, you can't mature until you learn how to submit to authority, and that's in a lot of areas of your life, and particularly with God, and they had to learn that. Well, they started learning some things out there in the wilderness about their own selves. All those failures. You know what you learn in all the failures, if you can't learn anything else? You learn about the sinfulness of man.
Amen.
You start realizing that Bible first. Where it says, and Paul talked about it, where he said, in me is no good thing. No good thing. See, because we think, when you're immature, when you first get saved, you start thinking about this. You start thinking, well, I got some good qualities. I got a lot of bad, but I got some good. That's how we think. And the longer that you're saved, in this way, you start chipping away at that, well, you know, it's not as much good as I thought. The bags on the other side, the good bag and the bad pile of bags over here, bags start going over there. Till after a while, you start finding out, you know what? There's no good thing. That's what the Apostle Paul learned as he went longer in his life. And I think the Israelites were starting to learn it. They started learning this. They started learning about the grace of God. They started learning about the grace of God. You know, we sing the songs, Amazing Grace and Grace, Grace, you know, God's Grace. We sing those songs. And we've thrown that word out so much, Grace, Grace, Grace. We've all heard it, right? But, you know, do you really know what the grace of God means? You know, and we start understanding there's no merit to anything. They started learning about God's willingness to forgive. Man, I mean, I'm just reading the story of the Israelites, the whole history of the Israelites. I'm thinking, if I'm God, I would have done like God wanted to do way back and just wiped them all out and started over. You know, but God, you know, he just kept forgiving. He kept forgiving and kept forgiving. And over and over and over again, they kept disobeying, disobeying, disobeying. They learned that all life must be sanctified and used for his glory. That's what God wanted from them. They were learning that. And the last little point I want to talk about is leading others to maturity. You know, Moses, he never stopped growing in the grace of God, in the knowledge of God. And the thing with it, we can't lead other people to where we haven't been ourselves. That's why, you know, there's just steps that you go through in maturity, and even in churches, you know, we want people that are seasoned or been studied the word, you know, when you're in leadership positions. You can't lead anybody to a place that you haven't been.
Amen.
See, I can't teach you anything about grace if I don't know anything about it. I can't teach you anything about forgiveness if I don't know anything about it. You know, I've got to experience that, you know, and that's why, you know, it's important that we, you know, that I and anybody that leads people, you know, you study. You keep studying that, and you still have to go through things in life that'll help you in life. Moses, you know, when Pharaoh threatened, Moses wasn't frightened about the threats of Pharaoh when Pharaoh started saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I love it. You know, we get a lot of imagery from television. And, you know, Moses on television there facing Pharaoh and, you know, how it all went. And I guess everybody, if you like me, you get that picture in your mind. But I don't picture Moses. Imagine just going up to Pharaoh's face. Let my people go. God said, God's got a message for you. He said, let my people go. I don't picture Moses cowering or trembling or fearful as he approached Pharaoh. He went up in confidence. You know, Pharaoh could have just said, cut his head off, you know, kill him. Moses went right up. I don't think he was disrespectful, but I think he was, you know, there wasn't fear. He wasn't frightened about that because he knew God. He trusted God. I would imagine when all the people went through the Red Sea, can you imagine that some of them were kind of looking at those walls of water? There was some fear, and they kind of let, like, you know, maybe get at the back and let a big crowd of them go and see how it goes. You know, go ahead and get them. I'm right behind you. Kind of mentality. You know, I would imagine, but I just don't picture Moses. I just think Moses said, man, let's go. And he went right down the middle, and he was the first one he went through. He didn't have fear about anything. He trusted God. And he was leading the others to trust God. And I think that's what we have to do that. Listen, we can't, and boy, there's a lot of areas in our life we can talk about right there. You think, well, boy, I want to win my neighbors to the Lord. Well, buddy, you better live for the Lord, not only in front of your neighbors, but also when they're not looking.
Huh?
Well, why do we got to live for the Lord when we're not looking? Because you got to depend on the Holy Spirit's power. And when you quench the Spirit, you can't be led by the Spirit when you quench the Spirit. So there's a spirituality side of things. That's why you never get away. You never get away with sin. Because you can think, well, I'll do something nobody know about it. It's not going to affect them or me, but it will affect you. You will grieve the Spirit, quench the Spirit. You're not going to be led with the Spirit. You're not going to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you what, you're going to know it. God's going to know it, and everybody else is going to know. Everybody else is going to know it too. It's not, you know, we have to have that relationship with God. I think Moses was frustrated a lot of times by the unchanged hearts of the people. That's a frustrating thing. The lack of growth that he saw, the lack of fruit. But to Moses' credit, you know what? Moses never quit. He never quit. And by the time Joshua took over, later on in the story there, by the time Joshua took over, you know what? The people were ready to go on into the promised land, and they were ready to fight. Took 40 years. They weren't ready the first time, but the second time when they got up to Kadesh Barnea, they said they're going to go in. They went on in. They went on into the promised land, went over, took Jericho, did what God told them to do, marched around the city, crazy kind of thing, crazy way to win the battle. But they went ahead and did it because how come? Because that generation learned by Moses' leadership how to trust God. They learned how to really trust God and put their faith in God. Moses knew, say this in closing, Moses knew that transforming slaves into free men would be harder and more painful than transforming free men into slaves. But first God had to transform Moses. Moses had all that time he had to learn as well. But Moses allowed God to do it. Moses allowed God to transform him. Moses didn't give up. And if we're going to lead people to Christ, we're going to have to be led to maturity. We're going to have to grow in grace. And above all things, don't give up.
Amen.
Don't give up. Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed.